Good morning, and welcome to Faith Baptist Church, Home Edition. As we know, we're not going to all be here today. We're going to be meeting in our homes due to the current circumstances, but we will be worshiping together today in spirit. As we did last week, I'm going to remind you, you should have a PowerPoint that was either emailed to you, or you were able to get on our website, or you can actually just look up the hymns online if you'd like to. Quickly, as I'll announce the names, and just look them up and look for the lyrics. That would be great. We want you to sing along with us. Join in with us this morning. Sing or hum or, I don't know, tap your feet or play your kazoo or something. This is the time for us to worship together as Faith Baptist Church, even though we can't be together. So let's begin this morning, and let's praise our great God. I don't have to remind you how quickly our country has gone from being solid and prosperous and relatively safe to one that's unstable and financially and medically shaken. And in some ways, it's kind of downright scary right now. In this time when everything seems to be moving and changing and swaying, let's remember there's a solid rock on whom we can place our feet, one who does not move in times of trouble. His name is Jesus. We're going to begin by singing The Solid Rock. If you have a hymnal, a church hymnal, it's hymn 411. We'll be singing The Solid Rock. Let's remind ourselves of some simple but very important truths from John chapter 3 and John chapter 10.
John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand.
In these times, God is trying to get our attention. He is calling on us to wake up. He's reminding us of the sin and the evil in our lives, but he's also calling us to turn from that sin and to believe in him and to trust him for forgiveness and for eternal life that starts now and continues forever. No matter what happens, if we are one of his children, he will not let us go. We are safe in his love. We're going to sing another hymn, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Hymn 143 in our hymnals, if you have it. I Stand Amazed in the Presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Of these truths we are considering how solid we can stand on Jesus and of his great love for us, how should we live in these uncertain times, and truly, how should we live all the time? Let's hear a passage from Philippians chapter 2.
Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
God is calling us today to live humbly before him and before others. He's calling for us to work out our own salvation, not to work for it. Our salvation was already fully paid by Jesus at the cross. But in light of the cross and the empty tomb, we are to work out what we already possess and to fully become who we already are in Christ. We are to let God work in us to transform our minds and our lives to become like Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn. Actually, it comes from our old hymn book, from hymn 799 from our old hymn book, called May the Mind of Christ My Savior. And as I was considering this song, for me, even in the light of our current circumstances, it's taken on kind of a new light for me. So I hope it will for you too as we sing this, May the Mind of Christ My Savior. Let's close this morning with a message of comfort to us from Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says this to us who are believers, to us who trust in him. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We're going to close this morning with a very familiar hymn, Like a River Glorious. And if you have your hymnal, a church hymnal, it's hymn 483, Like a River Glorious.
Perfect yet it floweth
This week, keep your heads up and keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Thank you.
Good morning, Faith Baptist Church. It is a joy and privilege to be with you this morning as we continue our worship. It is our desire to glorify our God, and we know that we can do that as we look into His Word this morning. So we thank you that He gives us the opportunity, even through technology, to actually meet together. We're not with one another in the flesh, but yet God can use His Word in many different ways, and we look forward to that this morning. So please open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to begin reading with verse 9. Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. You follow as I read. John writes, and he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." Let's bow our heads right now for prayer. Father, we need your help this morning as we come into your presence, as we continue to worship. We have your word before us, and we as a church now can join together and we can look together at your word. Help us, Father, as we study. Please guard our minds from distraction. Help us to stay focused upon you. Father, we trust you to take your word this day and use it to change our lives. Father, we desperately need that. It's a continued thing, Lord. We rejoice just in your faithful work to us, and you use all kinds of things to do that. And yet, God, by your Spirit and through your word, you will transform us. So we give you glory now. Help us as we study together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our propositional statement for this series of sermons is this: God is always working to move His people to trust Him. Now, we've looked at many people and many ways that God works. Our study now takes us to the book of Revelation and the Apostle John. When John wrote these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John was the last living apostle of the 12 original followers of Jesus Christ. The year is about A.D. 95, and over 60 years have passed since John saw Jesus. So John is now an old man. He has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith in Jesus Christ. His life has been long and very blessed. In that time, the gospel of Christ has been taken to the world. The church has grown and expanded throughout the Mediterranean. Thousands and thousands have received Jesus Christ as Savior. But also in that time, persecution has taken place. Satan has done his best to stomp out the body of Christ on earth. Persecution has come from the Jews and the Romans. False teaching has come from within the church. Believers face external and internal threats to their spiritual growth. The Apostle John himself has been banished to the Isle of Patmos, where according to tradition, he will work the mines with a gang of criminals. Now John himself gives the reason for his suffering. In verse 9 he says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." You see, John was where he was because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle John, the last of the apostles, would face the same persecution and suffering that Christians throughout the Roman world were experiencing. Now again, I draw your attention to our propositional truth. God is always working to move His people to trust Him. This old, battered, beaten, banished disciple needed encouragement. And it's from John that we will learn to trust God for that encouragement. Now, how was John encouraged in this time of suffering? Well, God would give him a vision of Christ. In the midst of hardship and difficulty and suffering because of his relationship and work for Jesus Christ, God will now encourage and comfort the Apostle John by allowing him to see and to hear the Lord as he truly is. And brothers and sisters, Faith Baptist Church, we need this same encouragement today. So let's now examine the witness of the Apostle John as he draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for believers. So we begin with this question, what did John see? Now again, Revelation chapter 1, I'll begin again at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. When John looked to the voice that he heard, he saw the living Lord, Jesus Christ. John says, one like the Son of Man. Now, it had been over 60 years. He last saw Jesus as he was transported through the skies into heaven. We have that record in Acts chapter 1. This is the same Jesus, but what a change has taken place. He is no longer despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, but he is now the majestic, triumphant Lord of all, clothed in glory and standing in the midst of the seven golden lampstands which symbolize the seven churches of Asia. This was the same Jesus that John had lived with and talked with and served with. This was the same Jesus on which he had laid his head. This was the same Jesus who suffered and died on the cross. This was the same Jesus possessing the same human attributes and now the awesome power and majesty of heaven. Now, John had seen him like this before, but only for a moment. Only a glimpse on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter and James. And he saw Jesus there in his majesty with Moses and Elijah. And now he sees that same power and glory and majesty of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, think about this for a moment. This is how Jesus is today. When we speak of our Savior, this is He. When we think of Jesus, this is He. The images from centuries of art and media have clouded our thinking. This is Jesus Christ in His unveiled nature and majesty as God and man, and it presents to the mind a picture of Christ more vivid and impressive than any painting or picture or image. Now, what did John see and learn about the Lord in this vision? Well, first of all, John saw the person of Christ. Now, the description that follows in our passage is a vivid portrait not only of His physical appearance, but of His moral and spiritual attributes. Notice that John, first of all, saw His clothing. Look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This was a garment of dignity and majesty and royalty. These were not everyday clothes. These were not the clothes of a carpenter. The long robe and the golden band were the clothes of a prophet and a priest and a king. You see, folks, his functions were now complete. This one who stood before John had faithfully declared the message of truth as a prophet. This one who stood before John had opened the way to God as a priest. This one who stood before John would now reign over all as king. And it was indeed fitting that John sees him in the midst of the churches. His majestic presence would shed light on the statements that Christ would make to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The one who has saved us, the one whom we serve, is prophet and priest and king. And therefore John sees him as perfect in function. Now look at verse 14. John says his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. Like wool, as white as snow, were the hairs of his head. And just as Daniel had witnessed 600 years earlier when he saw the Ancient of Days, John now sees the same. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, Daniel writes and he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. See, John was no doubt reminded of the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ's raiment was white and glistening. And what is the whiteness? It is purity. It is sinlessness. It is eternality. It is a purity and a holiness that are eternal. You see, this one who stood before John in the midst of the churches was perfect in holiness. Again, verse 14. His eyes were a flame of fire. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, his eyes were as flaming torches. It is the vision of omniscience. It is the power to look into and search every area of life and penetrate even to our thoughts and imaginations and bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. It is the same description that John writes about in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And John writes, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. You see, folks, as the sovereign God, He has planned all and knows all and sees all. And by knowing all, by seeing all, He will judge in absolute fairness and equality. And He will declare to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, I know your works. And brothers and sisters, He knows our works. He knows our motives. He knows the very intent of our hearts expressed in our thoughts. The eyes of fire are His judgment of correction based upon perfect knowledge. Look at verse 15. John writes, His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Now feet are for walking, and He walks among the churches. He had walked in a world defiled by sin, but there is no corruption here. He walks in righteousness and justice. Now brass or bronze symbolizes divine judgment, and we're reminded of the brazen altar and other items of brass in connection with the Old Testament sacrifice for sin. Well, His walk among the churches is a vivid reminder of God's judgment on sin, and yes, Christ's propitiation for that sin. It was He, the righteous one, who took the judgment of God upon Himself. His walk is one of perfect righteousness. This is what John sees. Look at verse 15. His voice is the sound of many waters. Have you heard the sound of a great waterfall? Now, I've not had the privilege of seeing or hearing a large waterfall, but in the mountains of West Virginia, there are many, many small waterfalls, and the noise of their falling water is impressive, and especially after a hard rain. Even the small waterfalls put forth a noise that drowns all the sound around them, and such is the voice of Jesus Christ. John says His voice is the sound of many waters. It is inescapable and authoritative and commanding all that goes before Him. And yet, folks, that same voice that said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," now resounds with the roar of power and authority. And it is to this voice of majesty and power that all human authority will bow. It is this voice that is more powerful than the stormy waves that will pound the shores of the island of Patmos that John hears. And it's this voice that symbolizes the strength and power over which Christ rules His church and His creation. This is the voice of perfect authority. Look at verse 16. John says he had in his right hand seven stars. Christ holds in His hand the seven stars. Now the stars are angels or messengers of the seven churches. These angels or messengers were responsible for the spiritual welfare of these seven churches. And notice that Christ holds them in His right hand. In other words, Jesus Christ holds the destiny and the future of the churches in His right hand, the hand of power and authority. And any power or authority possessed by these messengers is derived from Him. He is the possessor, the sustainer, the guardian, the protector of the churches. And folks, it brings to mind His words to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." This is the grip of perfect protection and control. Again, look at verse 16. John says, "Out of His mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword." Truth, the Word of God, proceeds from His mouth, and it penetrates, it discerns, it changes, it even disciplines and destroys. The writer of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You see, His Word cuts into lives and it lays bare sin and it cuts out what should not be there and destroys all that is not for the glory of God. This truth then becomes the basis for judgment and for discipline and for correction. The sword is the emblem of His judicial authority and power. This is perfect truth. Again, verse 16. John says, "And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." The countenance is the sum total of all features, like the sun at noonday. It's too intense to gaze upon. This is His glory, the glory of God, the glory of the sun. Now, John no doubt remembered again the Mount of Transfiguration. His face did shine as the sun. And that which John saw was not a visage marred more than any man's, but one that blazed with unbearable brightness and majesty. You see, folks, the messengers are like stars, the churches are like lamps, but Christ is the majestic, blazing sun. He is perfect in His glory. And this is what John saw. This was his vision of the Lord during a time of trouble and persecution and suffering. Now notice the reaction by John. Verse 17, the effect of the vision on John was overwhelming. Verse 17, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." The vision of Christ produced humiliation and worship and unworthiness before the majesty of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And as we consider today this vision and the sight of the Son of God through the eyes of John, our response should be the same. There should be worship and humility and unworthiness and thankfulness. Now, the purpose of this vision was not to terrify. It was actually to comfort and encourage. And so the Lord laid His hand upon John and comforted him. That right hand of power and authority was also a hand of comfort. Now, think of John. Think about his thoughts. Is this man of majesty and power the same man on whom I laid my head for comfort? Is this heart beneath the robe and golden belt the same heart that cried with compassion on Jerusalem? Is this hand that holds the seven stars and controls the churches the hand that was pierced by Roman nails? Are these eyes that flash with fire the same eyes that shed tears at the death of Lazarus and the unbelief of his people? Is the voice that rings with great power as the waters of the sea the same voice that soothed those little children that were brought to him? Are these glowing feet the same that carried the cross up the slope of Golgotha and were nailed to the tree? And they are the same. He is the one. This is our Lord. This is our God. And He is in power and majesty and holiness and truth and sovereignty and might. And brothers and sisters, you can without a doubt trust Him. It is our Lord that promises to help us. It is our Lord that is with us in every part of our lives. And whatever we face, whatever the trial, whatever the situation or the trouble, that nail-scarred hand of power and majesty is there to lift us up and comfort us. But there's more. John's not finished. John not only saw the Lord, he heard the Lord. What did John hear? Well, the Lord told John in the midst of this vision, in verse 17, he said, "Do not be afraid." And then he gives four statements to comfort and dispel fear in John's life. And these same statements will comfort and encourage us during life's trials. In verse 11 and verse 17, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. Christ is the God of all history. He is the beginning, He is the end, and all between. And even as between the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet lies every possible form of speech, so is Christ. All things begin with Him. All things end with Him. He is the eternal God. He is always with us in every area of our growth, in every trouble and tribulation, in every event that comes our way. The first and the last is with us. In Christ, there is no need to fear circumstances." Notice he also said, verse 18, "I am He who lives and was dead. He tasted death for every man, and therefore death's power is broken. There is no believer who needs fear death, because in Christ there is no separation from God." Now, folks, this was special to those first century believers who faced terrible death at the hands of persecutors, and this is special to those who face persecution and death today. And this is also special to all who face the fear of physical death, because in Christ, it's just a passing from this place to His presence. You see, in Christ, there is no need to fear death. In verse 18, he says, "I am alive forevermore, having passed through death as a man and now living forever. The living Lord is our confidence that we will do the same." And what comfort that brings, what help that brings us. One writer said the church could not live if Christ were dead, but because Christ lives, the church cannot die. Because He has passed from death to life, because He as a man has entered the gates of heaven, then we will follow in Christ. There is no need to fear separation. And then in verse 18, he says, "I have the keys of Hades and death." Now, keys are symbols of authority. And the keys of Hades and death are in Christ's hand. Folks, think about it. Our greatest enemies, sin and death, have all been conquered by our Lord. He has the authority over death and the life to come. And if He is for us, then who can be against us? In Christ, there is no need to fear our enemies. Now, this life may not be easy. The road to spiritual maturity may be rough. But listen now to the words of our King. These are words of power and presence and protection, because the living, majestic, powerful Christ stands in the midst of His churches and He holds their destiny in His hands. There is no cause for them or for us to fear or be discouraged, because we can trust our great Savior. We can live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And you see, folks, God is always working to move His people to trust Him. Consider this passage of Scripture today. The Apostle John needed this. We need this. Do you see Christ? Do you realize what He's like and what He says? The majestic, glorious Son of God is with us in every step of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this Word this morning. Thank You for this passage. Thank You, dear God, that the Apostle John was given this vision of our Savior Jesus Christ, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote it down. And we today, 2,000 years later, can be encouraged by these words. And God, it's these words that direct our attention to You through Jesus Christ. Help us as followers of Jesus to stay focused on Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, to look to Him in every part of our lives. And Father, now, as we think about what's happening in the world around us, may we be clear testimonies for Jesus. May we, through the Word of God, share truth with others. May we, at this time, encourage people around us by directing their attention to You. Thank You for our Savior. What a Savior. What a great and glorious Savior. And He is with us. He is for us. Thank You, Father. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
For our closing hymn this morning, we're going to sing "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Hymn 410, if you have one of our church hymnals. "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
together. Father, thank You for this time. We've been able to worship in music and worship even by listening to Your Word. Please be with us as we go this week. Encourage us. Lift our hearts through all the ups and downs we face. Thank you that you are a solid rock. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're with us. Help us to honor you and please you as we go forth this week. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.